think all the way back to those idyllic days, 1999. Yes, 1999, ancient history, when Gretzky was hanging up his skates for the last time. Let's see what else is happening. Circumnavigation of the globe in a hot air balloon. The euro was established as a currency to anchor a strong and indivisible European Union. George W. Bush announced that he would run for presidency after Bill Clinton was acquitted of perjury and obstruction of justice charges. Oh, the good old days. One thing that I want you to think about back from 1999, a little phenomenon called Y2K. Remember that? The millennium bug? Y2K. This is the programming phenomenon that threatened to crash the whole world. For those of you who are not old enough to remember Y2K, and I realized, oh man, there were some people who were old. Wow, we remember it anyways. So here's how it goes, and I'm gonna talk kind of a little bit to you. Do you remember when a hard drive, do you remember when 512 megabytes of storage was a big hard drive? Our cell phones are 128 gigabytes now, they're huge, right? 12 megabytes was huge back then. And so they said, we need to save things. And so they would store the years as 2 gigs instead of 4. So instead of 1997, it would be stored as 97. And then 97 would turn over into 98, and 98 would turn over into 99. And then computer analysts start to speculate that a computer might not be able to handle that and either go from 1999 1900 or 1900. And it was a time of concern. The race was on to get Y2K compliant. You can see some of the crazy predictions up there on the right-hand side. People's pacemakers will stop working, airplanes will fall from the sky, banks will lose track of all financial records, we'll go back to the Stone Age in one day. I recall in university having professors telling us about the like fallout shelters that they were building and the guns and food that they were storing up and getting off. And I admit that when I went out on New Year's Eve that night, and I thought, should I really be too far from home? He said, thank you. If you recall, nothing really happened. A couple of slot machines and bus token things went wrong. A couple of computers went from 99 to 100. But it's okay. We prepared, we got ready, and it was okay. The passage that Janet read for us reminds us that there is another cataclysmic event coming in our future that we would do well to prepare for. I know it's hard to imagine because, you know, Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. We don't often on an everyday basis think about him coming back, but according to Matthew 24, he is coming back. God's word says he is coming back. His return will be more world-altering than Y2K ever would be. What are we doing to get ready for that? That's the question that I want us to think about this morning here as we look at Matthew 24. If you're not already there, I do again encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you. Matthew 24, it'll be just past the middle of your Bible. But rather than putting like all 50 verses up on the screen, I invite you to have it there in front of you. Because today's passage is a very complicated passage. First off, it's an apocalyptic word, which means that it's highly symbolic, and there's a lot of imagery and illustrations. One of the scholars that I think is the most wise, erudite, intelligent about these things, he says, this is a few chapters of the Bible that listed in more disagreement than interpreters that has history of interpretation is immensely complex. And I agree with him. happening at two different times with the same set of words. See what I mean? The disciples come and they say, Jesus, when will the temple fall? You said it will. When will the temple fall? When will you come again? I think the disciples assume that those two events will happen at the same time. For Jesus, though, they happen at different times. But he talks about them the same way. Let me put it to you like this. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie where you get to the end of it and there's some twist or revelation where it makes you look back at all that you've seen before and go, oh, I understand now. You see what you covered in a whole new life. That's what's going on in this passage. So on one level, Jesus is telling us about when the temple in Jerusalem is going to fall. But on a second level, those same words on the page tell us about what happens when Jesus returns. Now, earlier this week, I thought I would just read through the passage with you and try to help you think, like, okay, so this is what it means on this level, this is what it means on this level, but I came to think that it might bog us down a little bit in the historical part, because what's really crucial to us is the what's yet to come. So I'm going to handle the text a little bit out of order in order to say it in a way that I think our Western brains will be able to process. So here's what's really crucial for us as believers in the 21st century. We've got 5 points for you. Jesus will return. Jesus' return will be unexpected. There will be signs. The signs are not the return, so don't be deceived. Instead, that is, in a fairly logical unfolding, what Jesus says here about his return in Matthew 24. So I'd like to look at Matthew 24 along these lines and point in Scripture where I'm pulling from. So, point number one, Jesus will return. I know that that's hard to wrap our minds around because, you know, for 2,000 years we've seen the sun rise in the morning and the sun set in the evening and things have come and gone the way that they always have. But Jesus here makes it clear that he is going to come again. And his return is really the foundation that our Christian hope is built on. When Jesus comes again, eternal life starts. Resurrection happens for those who have died, and those who haven't will just go right into the kingdom. It's important for us as believers that Jesus comes back and makes everything right. Now, we'll hear in a minute, and other parts of Scripture say that the days leading up to Jesus' return will be a time of tribulation that will be difficult for some. Let me just say, though, here, verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the stress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, probably the Son of Man's Son, will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and authority, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Jesus is coming back, and it will be abundantly clear to us. The sun and the moon and the stars will fall from the sky. This will be a cataclysmic moment. People will stand before the Son of Man, all of us, and give an account for how we have lived. That's why Jesus says here, the nations will mourn. They'll mourn because they'll realize in that instant that they wasted their life chasing after money and power and influence and their own selfish interests. Jesus' return is bad news for them. But for those of us who have trusted our lives to him, Jesus' return will be an absolute delay. We will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. He will return. Now, when will he return? Good question. Lots of people would like to know. The disciples certainly wanted to know.
But not even Jesus knew when he would be crucified. It would be totally unexpected in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and living in marriage, up to the day when Noah entered the ark. Then they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Good business as usual, and then eternity breaks. Verse 20, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will be. There is no warning alarm that goes off 24 hours or 10 minutes before Jesus returns. We will see, yes, there will be troubles in some parts of the world, but even in the midst of war, life goes on. You still got to feed yourself. You still got to clean clothes or something. Jesus says that life will be going on, people will go around their everyday business, and then stop. You know, in the history of Christianity, there have been people who claimed to pinpoint the day. And there are records of people selling their possessions, selling their businesses, going out into the countryside to wait for Jesus' return, because some guy has said, here, on this date, Jesus will come back. And they go out with nothing and realize, whoops, I wish that they had seen this text that says, Jesus doesn't even know. So how can we possibly to put a calendar date, put a date on the calendar and say, this is when we do that. It'll be business as usual, and then Jesus might turn to be unexpected. Yeah, that being said, there will be signs. Verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Not necessarily localized, right? There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginnings of earthquakes. So Jesus says there are indicators that his return is here. One is great upheaval, war, famine, earthquake. A second is the persecution of his people. Verse 9. You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by the nations. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the law of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end. So there's great upheaval, there's persecution, but that's not going to spoil the gospel. The news that Jesus has come to rescue people from the wrath that comes with your returns spreads to the whole world. Great upheaval, persecution of believers, then recipient the day. When is he standing in the holy place? The abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. You know what I'm talking about. Then let those who are in Judea flee to your mountains. He probably doesn't know what he's talking about. And Jesus literally said, let the reader understand. His reader would have understood, oh, right, the abomination of desolation. That one from Daniel. In Daniel, the abomination of desolation is this embodiment of evil. The incorporated form of all that is against God. In the time between Daniel and Jesus, there was a pagan conqueror named Antiochus Epiphanes, IV. He came in to overturn paid his stuff onto the altar of Yahweh and slaughtered them there, desecrated them, right? Pigs are unholy. Now he's offering them as sacrifices on the holy altar. Then he just tore the altar down and built in the place of Yahweh's altar in Jerusalem an altar to Zeus. That's the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about. It is the personification of all that is against God. Jesus says, there will be none. There's an abomination coming. There will be great upheaval, persecution, spiritual opposition. But this is really important. Both sides are not to be turned. Jesus makes that very clear in this passage. Verse 8, he says, these are the birth pains. Many of you have had children. You know the first contraction doesn't mean the baby's there. Could come on the pain. That's how it is with these warnings. Verse 6, you will hear wars and rumors of war, but don't be alarmed. They'll happen, but the end is still to come. These are signs. And the warning actually bookends those signs. Verse 4, he starts off saying, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come to me, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many. And then there's that whole list of signs that we just talked about. And then on the other end of it, it says, again, let me remind you, don't be deceived. Verse 23, at any time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. The false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to see even the elect and how it's possible. Yeah, go ahead. So if anyone tells you, there he is, of the desert, don't go out. Or here he is, in the inner room. What Jesus said right there is what makes me wary of identifying world events with anti-Semitism. You know, a tingling in my arm might make that I might even have a heart attack. Or it might mean that I'm just having a heart attack. An earthquake might mean that Jesus is coming back. But it might also just mean earthquake. And there are people who will be quick to assign spiritual meaning world events. They might be right. But they also might be these false prophets that Jesus warns against. Jesus is saying, I think it's fine for us to have our own suspicions. You're definitely entitled to that. But Jesus says, don't be led astray by people who want to get a deal. As R.T. Brand says, the only way to prepare for Jesus' return is not calculating but why am I just contemplating? Because when he returns, it will be about me. Verse 27, as lightning comes from the east and is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, so too the vulture will gather. Colorful language to say this. But he comes back. Right? It doesn't take minutes, it doesn't even take seconds for lightning to start at one side and move. And the vulture thing, no matter where we are on the farm, like the barn, in the bush, in the field, south of Plummer Way, if you see vulture on the sky, you know what happened there. So too it will be with the sun. So rather than being deceived by people who want to point ahead and say, oh, here he comes, all you do is invest your time to be if an owner had known when the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left the thief quickly. So he must be ready, this is verse 24, because the Son of Man will come at a time when he's not expecting. Well, then who is the faithful servant and wise servant who is master to put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at their proper time? He will be good for that servant whose master finds him giving their servants their the servant who's doing what he's supposed to when Jesus returns, when the master returns, is celebrating. The servant who decides, it's been a long time since my master left, time to get drunk and meet the other servants, when Jesus comes back. Jesus calls us to be prepared, to be ready, to be waiting. ready.
Okay. If you have a really good memory, you'll remember that what we have just read is not only about Jesus' return, but it is also about when the temple was fallen in Jerusalem. So let me briefly address that. The passage opens with the disciples drooling over how beautiful the temple is, and Jesus says, don't look at it. A rotten core can be hidden by a beautiful vineyard. And he predicted the temple would fall, and he was right. You know, in the background of all of the stories that we have heard in Matthew since January, there's this simmering discontent. Remember how people felt about tax collectors that were hurt people wrong? There's this dissatisfaction because at the time of Jesus, Jerusalem is under occupation by the Romans. And so they're angry, but they're not humbled by it. By the 60s AD, though, the Jewish people were involved in Judea was a hot spot of rebellion in the Roman Empire. And finally, in the 70s, in the 70s AD, Rome got serious and said, okay, fine, we are sending what happened around the world. A huge number of people to Jerusalem. So in the 70s AD, there was a huge series of earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. Certainly, Jerusalem was brought up. Israel, the nation, was rising up against Rome. There were false prophets who rose up to give all sorts of interesting guidance. We know all of this because there was a man named Josephus, a Jewish guy, working for Rome at the time. So he's on the ground writing this book that's now known as the Jewish Numbers. Here we go, the whole thing online. But he tells us what happened in 70. And it's this. The Romans come in, they knock down the temple, they raise it to the ground, they storm it. There's an image here of rubble still left over from these huge temple walls that they knocked over in 70. They brought their standards into the temple to say, not in Yahweh we trust, but in strength and sword. The stars didn't literally fall from the sky, but Josephus tells us that while the siege of Jerusalem was on, there was a star, he says, that looked like a sword hanging over Jerusalem. Josephus would have no reason to agree with that. He was a Jewish tradition. I'm not even sure that Matthew was written by Josephus. He just observed this heavenly phenomenon. So Jesus was right. The temple tumbled just like he said it would. Here in Matthew 24, he also said it. How are we doing? What do you need to say that? We get ready for Jesus' second coming by Jesus. We get ready for Jesus' second coming by Jesus. There is a second. Jesus said here in Matthew 24, he's coming again, just as he entered into Jerusalem on Sunday all those years ago. He will come again to wild acclaim or to abject horror for people who have not welcomed him. It will be good news for all of us who have trusted him and bad news for him. And it's fascinating because as I worked through this passage this week, I started weighing it against other descriptions of the end. It's beautiful. Jesus predicted that his return will be perceived by great people and war and famine. I mean, that is something that's common throughout the whole New Testament. There will be persecution of believers, false prophets rising up to deceive the people. Well, that's the beast of the false prophet in Revelation 12. There's been a couple of believers. Jesus anticipates an abomination of desolation that desecrates the holy place. That's the man of lawlessness that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians 2. There will be a great tribulation in Revelation 9. That the stars fall from the sky. There's a trumpet blast in 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, this chapter, and then Jesus. And all of this.
wasting their lives choosing him. That we will all give an account for what we have done with our lives, starting with one question. What have you done with Jesus offering you? That day will come. My job is to prepare you for that day. So let me ask you, what have you done with Jesus when you offer him? Let me be secret. Have you made it your life? Have you made it the core of your life? Have you heard the Heavenly Father calling to you, saying, I love you, my child. Come home to me. If you haven't answered, you do. If you have, then get ready. If we get ready for Jesus' second coming by living in a way that at any moment he can come, and we will be ready to say, welcome. You know, a couple of years ago at Christmas time, Julie took the kids and my mom off to a medical conference at Disney World. So let me be behind here to do Christmas stuff here. Sure enough. And so I had, you know, a few days, a few weeks, at the time, the house all picked up. Yeah. I admit that when you're passionate, sometimes you don't do all the dishes, you don't do all the laundry all the time, things are just right. But I knew when they were coming back. I knew exactly when they were coming back. So I knew when I should have all the house put back into the corner. Yes, we don't know when Jesus is coming. We need to be prepared. Two ways from the passage that we do that. One, we get ready by being confident in Jesus. Right? That's the biggest concern that I see in Matthew 24. Again and again, Jesus says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let the false prophets turn you off. Don't think that because it's been a long time, I'm not still coming. Don't get swept up in predictions. Certainly don't close your business. I know that a lot of you like to live in a calendar. And it's hard to live kind of up in the air. But that's what Jesus says. He's coming. He is coming. Don't doubt that. I can't tell you when he will return. I mean, Jesus says that. Jesus says, I can't tell you when I will be back, but I can tell you I will be back. And it will be back. So, keep confident. Second, we get ready by endurance trials. Right? Jesus says, listen, it's going to be tough. It'll be hard for some believers in the time coming up to me. You'll be hated, you'll be persecuted, you'll be put to death. That's true for some believers, but for some it will be even more insidious than that. If you have your Bible open still, verse 12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, right? The love of some will become cold. He says, listen, the world over time is going to get a little looser with its morals. So that what was once difficult to that became, no problem, becomes, why would you even think twice about it? Jesus says, stand firm on him. The one who stands firm will do good. Those whose love grows cold, well, that's when you're firm. We get ready by enduring. And third and finally, we get ready to take possession. Right? We get ready by being like the faithful servant who did what his master intended for us to do. God has created each and every one of you with a purpose, with a unique situation that you are living in, with a responsibility to do those things. When Jesus comes back, I would like to be doing the things that he intends for me to do. And there are things that he intends for you to do. So if you are an educator, educate well. If you take care of people's lives, take care of them well. If you are a grandparent or a parent, discharge that duty faithfully. Build into your kids and your grandkids, leading them to know Jesus. When we get We get ready for Jesus' second coming by speaking to the church. Okay, let me close this way. Bring it back to 1999. Father Collar.
No.
Okay, so the world spent a lot of money on licensing. Right? $50 billion the Canadian government spent on licensing preparedness. The American government spent about $100 billion. Is that a lot of money? William Daley, Commerce Secretary of the United States, asked. Absolutely. But the potential cost of not doing anything was far. Jesus is coming. We live for him. We are his servants now. He is ours. It will cost us. The funny thing about the free gift of God is that it costs us everything.
Oh, yeah.
If we take time to appreciate the grace of God, the freedom of life that he has given us, it makes sense that we would invest our lives now in living every day. Opportunities and abilities and the purposes that God has created us for. Jesus has come back. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's get ready for Jesus' second coming by. I pray that you would take what I have said here today and let what is of you stick in the hearts of everyone here. Anything else will let it fall off. I know that looking in at this from outside a place of belief, you'd be like, what a nut job this great class of this. The Lord, your word says that you will come. And your word is true. And your word is life-giving. And so as countercultural as it is, Lord, we want to embrace this teaching and live in light of it. Jesus, when you return, it means that if we have died trusting you, we are back in a body that can never die again. Why that never weakened, and why it is perfect. Jesus, when you come back, it means no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears, no more headaches, no more stubbed toes, no more heart attacks. Jesus, help us to live for that day. Help us this week to make sense of what it means. Help us to be ready for you. Make that day so sweet in our hearts that we roll out the welcome mat right now. And live ready for you. Thank you.